You, good song, man. I like that. Let God arise. Amen to that.
Amen.
Oops. Let me unhitch this here. There we go. Yeah, that'll work. If you are someone who keeps up with our normal schedule, you know we skip the greeting. So look at the person next to you on either side and say, good morning. There we go. We are not unfriendly. Our 2-minute greeting tends to turn into a 6 or 7 minute greeting, so I just sort of made a decision to skip it this morning because we got a couple extra things we want to do. I want us to begin this morning by remembering what we're talking about. We're talking about things that quench the spirit, okay? And this morning we're talking about one that I think is a burden for a lot of people. Now, I want us to have a reading in just a second, and I've asked some folks to help me with that. But I want to get into the flow of why we're doing the reading first, okay? One of my favorite Mel Brooks quotes is, "It's good to be king." And that's generally true, but sometimes it's not. So David and Holly, y'all come up here and get in place, and I'm going to get us set for this reading that we're going to do. You remember the scene. David has been king. He's been victorious, but now he's kind of fat and happy. He's resting. And in fact, he's so content with things that he lets his army go off to war without him, and he's the warrior king. And so he goes up on his rooftop and he's sort of lounging around, and then he becomes what we would call a peeping Tom. He looks down from the top of the roof where he is and he sees Bathsheba taking a bath. Now, she's not just any lady, she's the wife of Uriah, one of his friends and one of his mighty men. And he's so taken by her that he sends a servant down there and has the servant get her and bring her back. And what happens next is rape, although when it's a king, you don't say that to him. And as a result of that rape, it leads into what has to be one of the most intriguing cover-ups of all time, which doesn't work as he brings Uriah back home, and none of that seems to go for him. And so he ends up arranging for Uriah to be killed in battle. And so not only is he guilty of taking advantage of another man's wife, he's guilty of having him killed. And one of the most amazing parts of that whole story, when you read it in 2 Samuel, is that there's absolutely no evidence at all that he feels guilty about what he's done. None. But then Nathan shows up. And Nathan kind of crashes the party. You remember that, right? He tells him the story of a poor guy who had one lamb and a rich guy had a bunch of them. And he took his one away from him and stole the only thing that he had that was of any value. And David was just irate. How could he do that? We need to punish that guy. We need to do something to him. And then Nathan said what? You're the man. Yeah, the King James, thou art the man. I always like that. Very, very, very poignant, right? And David is clearly very saddened by what happens. Before David and Holly read a passage for us, I want to remind you of what is being said by David. I want you to feel his pain and his guilt. I'm not going to read all of this. I'm just going to read one small part of it. Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die, but because by doing this you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die." What an incredible amount of guilt and penance that he felt. But in spite of that guilt, he still had to live. And so he sat down, we don't know how long it was, he sat down and he wrote a psalm about it. Now, I know you're familiar with it, but you probably haven't heard from the Message, Eugene Peterson's version of it. In fact, I want to encourage you, if you'd like, just kind of close your eyes and bow your head and listen as David and Holly read this passage to us.
Generous in love, God,
Give grace. Huge in mercy. Wipe out my bad record. Scrub away my guilt. Soak out my sins in your laundry. I know how bad I've been. My sins are staring me down.
You're the one I've violated, and you've seen it all, seen the full extent of my evil. You have all the facts before you. Whatever you decide about me is fair. I've been out of step with you for a long time, in the wrong since before I was born. What you're after is truth, from the inside out. Enter me then, conceive a new, true life.
Soak me in your laundry and I'll come out clean. Scrub me and I'll have a snow-white life. Tune me into your foot-tapping songs. Set these once broken bones to dancing. Don't look too close for blemishes. Give me a clean bill of health. God, make a fresh start in me. Shape a Genesis week from the chaos of my life.
Don't throw me out with the trash or fail to breathe holiness in me. Bring me back from gray exile. Put a fresh wind in my sails. Give me a job teaching rebels your way so the lost can find their way home. Commute my death sentence, God, my salvation, God, and I'll sing anthems to your life-giving ways. Unbutton my lips, dear God, I'll let loose with your praise.
Going through the motions doesn't please you. A flawless performance is nothing to you. I learned God worship when my pride was shattered. Heart-shattered lives, ready for love, don't for a moment escape God's notice.
Make Zion the place you delight in. Repair Jerusalem's broken down walls. Then you'll get real worship from us. Acts of worship, small and large, including all the bulls they can heave onto your altar.
Father, we want to ask you to remove guilt from our lives. Father, we pray that in our hearts we are repentant, that we're sorry for the way that we have treated you and treated your love and your grace. But Father, again, sometimes it takes a little extra measure of courage and faith to accept that you love us enough to forgive us in spite of what we do. Father, I thank you for the message that we have from David. I'm thankful, Father, that we can learn to accept forgiveness and learn, Father, that guilt drives us to you, and then you take away that guilt. Father, guide us in our lesson this morning. We give you the glory for every good thing that happens. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. I hope that kind of touches a chord with you, because guilt is pouring cold water on our spirit flame. And God doesn't want us to feel that way, again, unless it needs to happen, right? And this is kind of what's odd about what we're going to deal with here. You know, you say, well, I'm feeling guilty. And the first thing we could say is, well, that's a good sign if it means that you need to change and you're ready to change. If you say, I feel guilty, we might could say, well, then that's a bad sign if you don't understand the grace of God and that he's already forgiven you and there's no need for you to feel that way. Amen. So it's kind of difficult to kind of get this thing worked out, and that's what I want to talk about a little bit this morning. Oddly enough, if you get out of concordance and just look up the word guilt, it is rarely used in the Bible. Now, when you go back into the old law and you have people that clearly violated the law, they were guilty. But when you talk about the concept of carrying guilt, there's very little said in the Bible about that directly. Of course, Psalm 51 is an excellent example of that. But what the Bible is very clear about is that you and I have sin. And if you and I have sin, and sin has not been paid for, there is a reason for guilt. And here's what I want us to understand as we begin. Guilt is our reaction to sin. Or it should be. Now, see, the reality is we can be so used to our sin that we don't have any reason to feel guilty about it, right? We get kind of good at it. And that means Satan has won a victory when that happens. But sin is our reaction to guilt. So what I want to do is I want to ask some very simple questions as we study this spirit quencher that's in all of our lives. Number one, why do we feel so differently about guilt? Because we all do. Everybody feels differently about guilt. Here's some reasons that I would share with you. Number one, because we all feel differently about our sins. I mean, we all do. We have different reactions to our sins. A lot of it depends on where our value system comes from, right? If your value system comes from the world, and the world doesn't think sin is such a big deal, then maybe you don't think sin is such a big deal, right? But if our value system comes from God, and we understand what the principles of godliness are, then we're going to care about things that we do that are wrong, things that are out of tune with God. So it kind of comes down to how important are your values to you, and then where do they come from? But secondly, I would say the reason we feel differently about guilt in our life is because we all are different. We have different feelings about ourselves, right? Some people just naturally feel guilty about everything. My wife is one of those people. All you got to do is look at Donna and say, "You should have," and she'll say, "Yeah, I know." You know, I'm saying that jokingly, but I think that comes from being very sensitive and in tune with God and wanting desperately to do everything right. I mean, even when Donna goes shopping, and she's good at shopping and not buying anything. Isn't that awesome, guys? And she'll come home from shopping, and I'll say, "Well, you should have bought something." She'll say, "Yeah, I know." So I'm feeling guilty about not spending money, right? But, you know, we can joke about that, but the reality is we all have different feelings about ourselves. If you feel unworthy, which to a certain degree we all are, but the grace of God makes us a what? A VIP. Remember that last year? If we feel unworthy, then we're going to be saying, "I'm a nobody, and yeah, I've got sin because I'm a nobody, and nobody's had sin." Or maybe we feel like we deserve punishment because we know we have sinned, and the way we get punishment is by feeling guilty about what we've done. Yeah, I've sinned, I've done bad things, oh, I just feel terrible about myself. And so we carry that sin as a self-imposed punishment. But the sad part about that is we don't deserve that. If we deserve it, do something about it. But we don't deserve to be that way. And then sometimes we're just self-critical, right? Man, I've been working at this for years. I've been trying to be a child of God for decades, and I still make the same old sins and do the same old stupid things. And so I just can't get my act together. So I'm letting guilt pour cold water on the Spirit's flame in my life. And C, or number three, if you're taking notes, because we all have different levels of integrity. Now that's a scary one, but it's true. We all have different levels of integrity. Sometimes we have what I would call seasonal integrity. That means we have it every now and then, occasionally, on Sunday morning. But you see, seasonal righteousness or seasonal integrity is not what God wants. We're looking for consistency in our life. But sometimes the reason why we adjust our integrity is because we happen to be around people who challenge our integrity. And rather than standing tall for our integrity, we give in to those peers. We call it peer pressure, don't we? And by the way, that doesn't go away with age. We want acceptance. And because we want acceptance so bad, we tend to do whatever it takes to please other people. Integrity is me refusing, whatever it takes, refusing to compromise my character. God has given me my character. I've chosen what kind of person I want to be, and I will not compromise that. That's integrity. And it's always there whether anybody's around or not. Now, here's the second question I want to throw out. Why do we feel guilty? Where did it come from? You know, we've talked about the fact that we do it differently, but where did this stuff come from in the first place? Well, it's really rather simple if you think about it. Number one, or A, guilt is our God-given alarm that something is wrong. I mean, that's all it really is. You know, none of us like pain, do we? None of us like pain, P-A-I-N. And yet, do you realize how miserable life would be if you didn't feel pain? Pain tells you something's wrong. Pain allows you to go into the doctor and say, "Doctor, I got this thing going on here. What can you do to fix it?" If you don't feel pain, you will die. And sometimes pain causes death. But pain is a warning. The same thing is true about guilt. Guilt is a warning system that tells us, ding-a-ling-a-ling, something's wrong. And so what that means is, it wakes me up and it says, "Mike, you got to do something about it. You got to do whatever you need to do to turn off this alarm, because the bells are going off. You're out of tune with God. Something's happening. The relationship's in jeopardy. And I got to change something. I got to do whatever it takes." You see, that's the amazing thing about guilt. Sometimes it is a warning alarm. Don't go there. But then sometimes it's a warning alarm that tells you you did something wrong. You went there. And you shouldn't have, and you know you shouldn't have, but you did, and now you feel guilty. So it's really a God-given blessing when you think about it. It's something that God gave us to wake us up. We get both of those. Again, we get the warning and we get the rebuke, right? But see, this is what we got to come down to. Satan wants us to turn that alarm off. I mean, don't you know that when Eve was talking to that snake, there were alarm bells going off in her head? Ding-a-ling-a-ling, don't be listening to this guy. Don't do what he says. But Satan was saying, "Oh, don't listen to those alarms. Don't pay any attention to those alarms." David was a man after God's own heart, the Bible says. And yet look what he did. How did he do that? He turned off the alarms, right? And we do. I mean, I've said this many, many times, but it's so true. We don't sin when God is with us. So we have to figure out a way to get rid of God for a little while so that we can sin. What is that? That's turning off the alarm. Because when God is with us, God is telling us that isn't right. You don't need to go there, Mike. Don't get started down that road. Watch what you're doing. And Satan loves it. By the way, how could a guy who lived and slept and ate and drank with Jesus and heard him for 3.5 years and saw all of his miracles still decide to not only deny him, but to turn him over to the authorities like Judas did? How could a guy do that? Something had to happen to turn off the alarm system. You know, what's turned off the alarm system in your life? Is it off? Are you interested in saying it's me that's at fault? It's me that needs to change? Number three, why do we struggle so much with guilt? I mean, if Jesus died for me and I became a child of God and I'm covered by the blood of Jesus and the grace of God, why do I ever feel guilty? Now, here's where it gets tricky, because number one, guilt requires balance. Like most things in life, there's a place for guilt, but there's also a place where we need to let go and not have guilt in our life. And so keeping that balance and trying to keep it straight. Now, if I am drowning in guilt every single time I sin, I'm not going to function. I'm not going to live. And God didn't want me to live that way. And I'll explain that to you in just a moment here as we get on a little farther. But you see, the other part of that is we have the danger of being too dismissive or cheapening grace. Whoa, I'm under the grace of God, and that forgives me of my sins. And how wonderful it is to realize that no matter what I do, the grace of God is forgiving me. And rather than see grace as something that motivates me to want to live a godly life, we start seeing grace as carte blanche. We start seeing grace as license. Because I have forgiveness, because I have grace, I can do whatever I want and I just get forgiven. Now, as soon as you start thinking like that, I'm not sure grace is around. And you see, the other thing we need to recognize is, if we really grasp, like we were talking about last year, the power of grace and how beautiful grace is, we realize that, yeah, I'm still going to sin. But grace is there to continually help me as I'm struggling down this road. Remember what we've said for a lot of years. It's all about direction, not perfection. In 1 John 1:7, one of my favorite verses, and by the way, John is the one who in the very same chapter says, if you say that you're not, you don't have sin, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. So as a child of God who still sins, if I walk in the light as he is in the light, I have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his son continually cleanses me from all sins. Brethren, that's the power and the beauty of grace. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. I sin all the time. And you know what? I'm probably going to die between prayers. So the grace of God is going to have to cover me if I have eternal life, because I'm not going to catch every one of them. We get so used to it being in our lives. That is the power of grace, is that it allows us to recognize that we are in a process. We're not there. We're never going to get there. We're never going to be what we need to be. And that's why we need grace. It is a continual blessing from God. But again, with me, if you get that out of balance, you can't assume on the goodness of God. We can't do that. The goodness of God motivates us to do better, not to do worse. Let's look at the last one real quickly. Why then do we still have guilt as Christians? I can guarantee you, I'm talking to some people right now that have had the spirit flame completely doused by guilt in your life. Part of it's, again, because you don't understand some things that God has done. But let me point out something very different here, okay? If we are sinning as a lifestyle, that's a whole lot different than sinning as a mistake, as a struggle, as a stumble in life. We cannot live in sin, but if we sin, we're covered by the grace of God. But if we choose to live in sin, we don't live in grace. Does that make sense to anybody here? Let me read it to you again. If you got your Bible there, go with me over to Galatians chapter 5. I'd love to read all of that, especially where it's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, but we're not talking about the fruit of the Spirit right now. Look at this, verse 19, and listen very carefully to the language here. The acts of sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. That's over the top sin, by the way. Idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. If your Bible's like mine, you need to have that phrase, live like this, underlined in red. Because he's talking about lifestyle sin. Brethren, we all have sin, but we don't live a life of sin. We live a life of grace. And that's why, as we're heading in the right direction, we're walking in the light, the blood of Jesus washes away our sins. That's why that happens. And we need to understand how beautiful that is and choose to say, yeah, I've got sin, but I'm not living that way. And I don't like it when I sin. You don't like it when you sin, do you? And you see, that's a big difference. If sin is a lifestyle, you're saying, I like it and I'm not going to change. That is a life of rebellion. And rebellion is not walking in the light. Okay? Secondly, one of the reasons why we struggle it is because we just don't feel it. And that always gets us in trouble, doesn't it? Well, I want to feel it. I mean, I'm not sure I understand the Spirit because I don't feel the Spirit. It doesn't matter. It's still there, right? And we can say the same thing about grace. I know I've got the grace of God, but you know, sometimes I just don't feel it. Because again, why? I know what I'm doing wrong. And I can't let go of my sins. Let's go back to where we were at the beginning, right? Oh, I've done some terrible things in my past. I remember talking to a lady in my office about 20 years ago. And she was having a hard time accepting grace. And after we talked a while, we finally got to what the problem was. 20 years earlier, She'd had an abortion. And she just could not believe that God could possibly forgive somebody who'd done something like that. Now again, we're not talking permission. We're not talking license here. We're talking about recognizing that a truly penitent heart that loves God and is seeking God can be forgiven. That's why we've got stories like David's and later on like Saul of Tarsus who became Paul. Because we can be forgiven even of the worst of the sins that we think we have. Oh, but my past, you just don't know, Mike. You don't know how bad my past is. You don't know what I did when I was young. God does. And His grace is more powerful than your past. Amen. Oh, but you don't know, Mike, how much I struggle every day trying to keep my thoughts pure. Well, join the crowd. Right? I mean, we all do. I mean, every one of us do. I've told you that story many, many times about how I get up in the morning and I'm going to be the kindest, most patient driver on the road, and that lasts about 2 minutes. And I don't say it out loud, but in my head I'm saying, "You idiot, where did you learn to drive?" And then I say, whoops, sorry, God. I sort of forgot who I was, right? Brethren, we all have thought. You know, again, having an evil thought is not evil. It's what you do with that thought. Temptation is not sin. It's what you do with the temptation that makes it sin. And so while we're not feeling the forgiveness of God because we always have evil thoughts, you better learn to figure that out and understand the power of grace, or you're going to be miserable the rest of your life. Because we're going to continue to have evil thoughts, folks. That's just the nature of it. I'm having an evil thought now. Wake up, pay attention to me, right? No. I'm just kidding. I'm just teasing you. Isn't that a true struggle? I mean, I do. I feel guilty about what I think all the time. There's too many things to see and think about, for one thing. But then the third one and the last one. Not only do we struggle about our past and about our thoughts, but let's go back to where we were last week. I've got too many doubts. I can't feel the forgiveness of God because I just question too many things. I'm just not sure of this. I'm not sure of that. Remember, it's a process, not an address. If you are in the process of being what God wants you to become, that's exactly what He's looking for. God is looking for a seeker. And when you're seeking and you're growing and you're working through those doubts, that's part of simply growing as a child of God. But let me give you the third one here. Oh, I was going to take you through all of those. There they are if you're taking notes. I forgot I had them on slides. We don't honor forgiveness by forgiving others. If you want, you know, just to be honest with you folks, I think that's one of the biggest reasons we have a hard time with guilt. Yeah, we've all got a past, we've all got evil thoughts, and we all have doubts. But we realize how inconsistent we are in forgiving people who've hurt us. And people who are mean to us, and people who are unkind to us. You know why? Because they set the agenda, and we act right back towards them the way they acted towards us. We are not honoring the forgiveness that we got from God by giving that forgiveness to others. And brethren, they don't have to ask for it. And they certainly don't even have to deserve it, because they don't. We didn't. We give it because it's what God wants. It's what it means to become a child of God. Did those soldiers who drove those nails into the hands and feet of Jesus deserve forgiveness? Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. Forgive them. You see, when we start recognizing what it means to be forgiven by God, then we'll act differently. And see, the bottom line is, too, folks, by the way, this isn't optional, is it? You remember the prayer of Jesus in Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who what? Trespass against us, right. Forgive us our sins as we forgive other people of their sins. And by the way, if we want to keep that forgiveness, we've got to be giving forgiveness. We don't get it if we don't do it. So this is one of the ways we learn to overcome this whole struggle here. Brethren, grace is given to us to be given away. I want to invite you to join me with this. Let's read this together. You know where this comes from. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 through 31. So it's only three or four verses. There's two slides here. Join me. Let's read it together. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. I mean, wow! I mean, that, is there anything about that that says this is multiple choice? I mean, it's not even a true and false thing, is it? I mean, it's all true. But the idea is that if we're going to be Christ-like, we've got to do what he wants us to do. Let me wrap this up by sharing this with you. Any of y'all like Jeremiah Johnson? I love it. It's one of my favorite. I watch it at least once a year, and I still think it's the best Robert Redford movie he ever did. But it's about a guy who leaves back east and goes up to become a mountain man, and he's got to learn. One of the iconic scenes at the beginning of his adventure to learn how to survive in the mountains, there's snow everywhere, he's freezing and he's cold, and he finally gets a little fire going, and he's sitting underneath a big spruce tree, and he gets that fire going and he's warming his hands up, and then a big huge bunch of snow falls off of one of the upper branches and goes kaboom and just puts the fire out. You see, he had to learn the hard way that you don't make fires under trees that have snow on their branches. That's part of mountain survival, right? Well, brethren, we need to understand that for us, you know, as he was learning how and where to build a fire and to keep it going, that's true spiritually too. We've got a spirit that is building a fire in us, and the spirit wants that fire to grow and become more. But you see, guilt keeps pouring cold water on that fire. That's right. Because we don't understand God's grace. We don't understand how to keep that balance of recognizing that we're still sinners, but we're covered by the grace of God, and how beautiful and wonderful that is. But let me tell you something, brethren. If you've still got guilt, that means there's something that needs to change. There's something that's wrong. There's something that you need to get right, and there may be something that you need to get rid of. We're going to talk a little more about that next week as we get into specific sins. But is there something in your life that you need to get rid of? Do you need to have sin removed? Do you need to accept the forgiveness of God? Do you need to be more forgiving yourself of others? Here's my final plea, okay? Fight for your fire. Fight for it. Nobody's going to make it happen but you and God. Nobody's going to keep that flame going but you and God, and wanting that thing to burn. Have enough love and concern for your spirit and your eternal life that you're going to fight for your fire. Because you know what? Jesus did. Amen. Jesus did. That's why he died on that cross. He was fighting for your spiritual fire and mine. I want you to consider what spiritual needs you have this morning. Pray about it where you stand. Do something. Say, Father, forgive me. And don't even pray just for forgiveness. Say, God, help me to accept your forgiveness. Maybe you need to pray with one of the elders that are going to be around the room. And certainly as a family of yours, if we can help you get right with God or begin that walk with God, publicly or privately, if we can do it now, let us know, won't you, while we stand and sing?